Psalm 23, Tape 3.
Turmoil from this internal struggle that was going on there. And of course, this was also the time of Watchman Nee's greatest ministry. They wrote a letter, December 6, 1934, to the China Inland Mission in Shanghai. "Dear brother, my wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of the communists in the city of Tsing Te. Their demand is $20,000 for our release. All our possessions and stores are in their hands, but we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. God grant you wisdom in what you do, and us fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able and a wonderful friend in such a time." And so they were, the communists were debating among themselves whether to kill the baby or not, right, outright. And as they were arguing over this, one of these local Christians had stepped forward and asked the communists, when they sacked the town, they dared to come forward and urge that the baby, at any rate, had done nothing worthy of death. Then the communists replied, "Then it's your life or hers," was the angry retort. "I'm willing," replied the old farmer. And it is stated that he was killed on the spot. So that child was saved through the martyrdom of that man who stepped forward. "Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life." And so they were carried to another town by the communists. And they were martyred at the hands of the communists. They had their heads cut off. They were led to a piney knoll. And in going through their papers, someone found this poem that Betty Stan had written, and I'm going to read it to you. Jeff is going to speak this morning on, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And here's the poem. "Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease, afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace, afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart, afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from the spot, afraid of that?"
Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke 22 and hold your finger in that place? Now, these past few weeks, we've been looking at the 23rd Psalm. And last week, I covered the verse that talks about the valley of the shadow of death. And I felt this week that a little illustration might be helpful in illustrating a little more about the valley of the shadow of death. It's a vast subject, as we've heard, certainly from that poem and from what I've heard others talk about. The 23rd Psalm is used for comfort in many different situations, kinds of situations. Many physical situations. It is very appropriate to use at a funeral. Historically, it's probably the most popular funeral passage there is. And we've all learned the 23rd Psalm from our childhood, memorized it, haven't we? But it says to us some other things, more things. And I've been going through that, and we'd like to finish this week. But I couldn't go any further without illustrating something about the valley of the shadow of death that, as I believe I saw in the life of Peter. And so I'd like to just go through that this week. But before we do, I'd like to offer this time to the Lord. This is His time and not our time. We can't really see anything He has for us unless He quickens us. So let's just ask Him to quicken our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You. And You are our great provider. And how You do love us. And we have worshipped You and praised You this morning for Your love for us. And may what we sang this morning become real in our hearts, that there is Your love which is greater than anything we can possibly imagine. You are love, and we need to see You this morning as a loving God, as our provider, as our source of strength, as our source of wisdom. And Lord, this morning, as we come to Your Word, may Your Word come alive to us. And we would pray and ask You to quicken our hearts to what You have said, what You have given us, Lord. We pray and ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we look at the valley of the shadow of death, it probably means many things to many people. It's something different. I know if I ask a question to somebody, like take a poll question, I'll get a different answer from every person I ask. But that's just the way God works, I guess. But when I was looking at the valley of the shadow of death last week, I put a little bit different spin on it than what we're usually used to hearing. You know, in a funeral, we can gain great comfort from the fact that even if we go to death, God is with us. His rod, His power, and His authority can comfort us. Nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly good. But I put a different spin on it. Remember, I looked at the spiritual side of it because I believe Psalm 23 is a very spiritual odyssey. It's the spiritual odyssey of every Christian. It's like Pilgrim's Progress in a nutshell. It's our life, our spiritual life in the Lord. And as we come through the first half of it, the green pastures, the still waters, the soul that's restored, the paths of righteousness, we come up to the very middle. And I said in Psalm 23, to review quickly, there are two halves. There's a first and the second half. The first half is our young life in Christ, the green pastures and still waters, the Word that we're fed on and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the paths of righteousness and how our soul is restored. The second half is very different. But right in the middle of those two halves is verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death. And it's a spiritual odyssey that we walk through. God chooses our valley, but we choose to walk through it. Yea, though I walk. We walk. We're not dragged. We're not forced. We walk through that valley. Once we're put in that valley, there's no way out but the end of it. There's no turning around, going back to the beginning. That's impossible. And all having said all of that, I'd like to illustrate that through the life, the very instructive life of Peter in one little incident. And it's to be found in Luke 22. And if you would look at Luke 22, verse 31, it might be the most chilling statement ever made to a Christian. It had to wake you up. If you heard this, if you heard the Lord, the word of the Lord come to you and say this, what would you do? What did our dear friend Peter do? Our brother Peter. Verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded, has obtained by asking permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That would have to chill somebody to the bone, I guess, you know, to the innermost being, shake them up. Satan paid enough attention to Peter. He said, he demanded permission to sift him like wheat. And they have to ask the question, why? And as I was pondering this idea, why was Peter picked out for this? Out of this whole Last Supper, not a whole lot was said to any one individual except for Peter. And he turns, our Lord turns, after during the Lord's the Last Supper, this table situation. He turned to Simon, Simon, said his name twice, get his attention. Satan has asked permission. He has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed that your faith fail not. I thought, why in the world? Well, I began to wonder about that, and I looked at the life of Peter, and I saw something in Peter I never saw before. There's a lot to Peter, isn't there? But I think I see something that I hadn't seen before. Peter loved to argue. And he wanted to argue with the Lord. Every time, when you think about it, every time Peter was spoken to by the Lord, every time that the Lord had something to say to Peter, the word of the Lord, whenever it came to him, Peter would argue with it. He would want to change it. I have three examples. And you don't need to turn to these. I'll just read them. From Matthew 16. Remember I covered that a few months ago. Matthew 16. The Lord said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He could only start telling his disciples once they saw him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation came forth. It came out of Peter, of all people. And yet, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. God forbid, he said. He had this great revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He receives a word, instruction from the Lord, and he takes him aside and disagrees with him, argues with him, tries to turn it around. John 13, during the Last Supper. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and feet. And if you look carefully, Peter disagreed. He said, don't you? You're not going to wash my feet. Argue with him. Jesus said, if I don't, you'll have no part in it. Do you know, even when Peter agreed, it was with an argument. He didn't just say, okay, you can wash my feet. Well, wash all of me. Even then, he wanted to argue with the word of the Lord. Turn it around. Control it. And one last one, and also later in John 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And this is probably the most important passage for understanding Peter and his valley, and something later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Arguing with him, questioning him, challenging the word of the Lord. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. It says in one of the other Gospels, Peter said, when the word came to him that, actually I think it's in Luke 22, when the word came to him, he said, our Lord said, all of you will fall away. Peter said, even if they all fall away, I won't fall away. I will go with you to prison or to death. Very important to remember that he said that. Even if they all fall away, I won't. Well, Peter wanted to control the word of the Lord. He wanted to control God, in essence. This was a problem that was deep in Peter, that needed to be removed from Peter, that Peter had no control over. I don't think he could have done anything about it. But he was watched his whole life, all of his arguing and all of his wanting to control the word of the Lord. And it came down to this one night. Now we start in Luke 22. Let's start in Luke 22, 54. And having arrested him, this is in the Mount of Olives, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later another saw him and said, you were one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And in another gospel it says, he cursed him. He was quite vehement, quite strong. Cussed him out. Leave me alone. And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. If you read all the other records of this, you see all that's going on in his trial. He's being accused. He's being challenged. They're bringing false witnesses. They're beating him, hitting him, mocking him, striking him, spitting on him. Through all of that, he's waiting. Our Lord was waiting for the rooster to crow, because he knew when he heard that rooster, all he needed to do is turn and look for Peter and look right at him, because he knew exactly what just happened. And that look went across the courtyard and it went right through Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. God. How he had told him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. He didn't remember. You know, it was only a few hours before that, and it did not sink into him. It did not mean anything to him, but he remembered. And in verse 62, and he went outside and wept bitterly. A lot of people have wept in the Bible, but this was a different kind of weeping. He wept bitterly. Everything in Peter wept. He wept from the bottom of his being. He wept because he had denied his Lord three times, and the Lord had known about it beforehand, and even then he still did it. So he wept bitterly. So that's the end of that. I don't know if what was the actual beginning, what really was the cause of it, but I believe at this point in time in Peter, that's when Peter entered the valley of the shadow of death. Was it when the Lord looked at him, when he denied the Lord three times? I don't know the exact event. They all happened at once. And from that moment in time, Peter went down into this black, dark. Remember what I said about the shadow of death. It's not a light. This valley is deep, and there's no light in it. And Peter went into a part of no light. He was without the Lord. He was without any help. Nobody, none of his friends, none of the other disciples could help him. We really have no idea where Peter went from this point on. He went out and wept bitterly. We don't know how long he wept. He vanishes for 3 days, as most of the disciples do. And it's even our next glimpse of Peter takes place on that Sunday morning when he runs to the tomb that's been opened. He doesn't say anything, we don't hear anything, but he runs to it. Peter was running because he was looking for the Lord. I was wondering, I think I see a little more reason why he was running. Because he was in that valley and he wanted out. And he wanted to find the Lord. Throughout this whole time of 3 days, and later on, we don't know how long, through this 3 days of being in the dark, weeping bitterly, off and on probably, he is being sifted. You got to remember that. That's what's really going on. He didn't cause this valley himself. He did by his own words, by denying the Lord three times. And it wasn't anything he could do to get out of that. But he's being sifted by the enemy. And that's the point that I really wanted to make, that in this valley that is dark. The Hebrew word for shadow of death in this shadow is black darkness. That's what it really means. That you're not alone. That Peter was not alone. The enemy was there throughout this whole process, sifting him like wheat. The enemy saw in him this arguing, this controlling, desire to control the Word of God, to make it say what he wanted it to say, to make it work in his life the way he wanted. He saw this. The enemy wanted to get a hold of that and hold it up before God. It says in Revelation that the Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he wanted to take this arguing and hold it up before God and say, look at what Peter does. Look at this man. How can you have anything to do with him? Look at what he does. I accuse him of being false. And whatever he wanted to say, he wanted to sift that out. He wasn't doing it for Peter's good. But what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. So the valley can be a dark place where the enemy is working, sifting, refining, bringing out that so he can hold it up. But God's grace is sufficient. And the Lord said, Peter, I will pray for you. I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Really, as I looked at it, what I see is the only thing Peter had was this faith. And it wasn't much. Throughout these 3 dark days that he's deep in this valley, all he's got is a spark, an ember, just a little tiny wisp of faith that would not die. That's what allowed him. That's what caused him. What made him run to that tomb. Where is he? He's looking for the Lord. He wanted out of that valley. He wanted to find the Lord. The body is gone. It's gone. You can imagine what Peter is saying then. You know, when he runs into that tomb, and he's looking all around. He sees some grave clothes. Now what? So he goes out. He's got no place to go. He hasn't found the Lord. He's still in this valley, still being sifted. The enemy is still working on him. Still in the dark. Nobody can help him. I believe Peter's exit of the valley takes place later on a beach when he's having breakfast. That's in, if you would look to John 21. We don't know, I don't think we know how long after the crucifixion and the resurrection this little event takes place. It could have been a week, 10 days, or it could have been really close to the end of that 40-day period. However long it was, I believe Peter was in that state of, where is the Lord? I believe he was in that valley all this time until now. Still functioning, still up and moving around. He said, I'm going fishing. And he took six of the other disciples, there were seven of them in this boat, said, I'm gone fishing. Still wondering where the Lord is. But that faith was alive in Peter. That's the faith that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's faith. No actual, it may not be an actual sense of the presence of God, but it's by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And Peter had to walk through this valley by faith. He couldn't, like on the very that night, he couldn't, after he wept a little, he couldn't turn around and go back outside of this thing, could he? He was in it. It was too late. He had to see it through to the end by faith. And so the end, I believe, came in John 21. Peter ran to the tomb, and in the boat, he was still so anxious to see the Lord. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together these men. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll come with you also. And they went out, got into the boat, and they couldn't catch anything all night long. And when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And they did. They hauled in a huge haul of fish. Bobby Cannon should be here for that. And the disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. He said, Peter, that's the Lord. And Peter, when he heard that, here's Peter in the trying to get out of that valley, seeing the light at the end of the valley. I don't know, but he put on his outer garment and he threw himself into the sea. Couldn't wait to get to that shore. That boat could not travel fast enough. He wanted to get there. He wanted out of that valley. And he came to the Lord, and they all came out of they rowed the boat to the shore, and they. When they got out upon land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. What a marvelous, interesting breakfast they must have had. Nobody, I don't think anybody, said anything. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. And it says in verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, I could just, you know, you go right through that breakfast. Then when they finish breakfast, what happened during breakfast? I wish we had a little more information. Nobody said anything. What was going on? I thought, as a little side note, was there a little chuckling going on? I don't know. No. But there was. Listen, this was a breakfast of great joy. No humor here, I don't mean that. Joy. What joy there was during this breakfast. Nobody said a word. They just ate in silence, waiting. I don't know if you've ever been in a group like that where nobody wants to be the first one to say anything, because everybody knows what's happening. And somebody will eventually break the silence. And in this case, the Lord broke the silence. And you know what he said? He didn't say anything to generally everybody. He turns. The first thing that's said after this very silent breakfast is, "Simon, Simon." He turns to Peter, of all people. Says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now you have to remember back to what Peter said. "Even if all of these fall away, I will never fall away." And he was saying, "I love you more than these guys do." And the word of the Lord came. You have to understand, it's the word of the Lord. Peter didn't have a Bible. There were no Bibles. But he had the word of the Lord. The Lord was sitting right there. And he said, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" In Hebrews it says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is an example of the surgical nature of the word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the soul from the spirit and make that division. And in this case, Peter was surgically operated on, soul and the spirit. "Simon, do you love me?" Because the word of the Lord went into Peter and it dredged up, it reminded him of what he said and made him understand by revelation who he was, that he should face some of the things he said with shame. That was the word of the Lord working on him. And he repeated it. The question was then, and he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He didn't argue with him. He didn't have anything else to say. He just answered the question. "Yes, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You notice his second question was not the same as the first. He said in the first one, "Do you love me more than them?" Bringing up what he said before. The second time, no. He's not a cruel Savior. He's not a cruel Lord. He did, that first word was all that was needed. He did not need to repeat it. He said, "Do you love me?" He did not say more than these. Demonstrating, really, the work was accomplished in that first question. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then he said, "Shepherd my sheep." "Tend my lambs" was the first response. "Shepherd my sheep," the second response. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. This first time we hear where it says Peter was grieved. Grieved in the spirit. He denied the Lord three times, so it took three times to ask him, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And what's happening after this silent breakfast of joy? He turns to Peter and he restores Peter to his rightful place. He doesn't restore him. He didn't need to restore him as a disciple. He was a disciple. He never lost his place as a disciple. He never lost his place. He never lost his salvation. He never lost any of that. But he needed to be restored to wholeness. He needed to be restored to a place where he could then minister. Like it said in the past, like he said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. You know, that he had something for him to do. The Lord had something for Peter to do, but he had to restore him. And the word of the Lord restored him. This was Peter's exit from the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't there any longer. He was in the presence of the Lord. Now, let's go back to the 23rd Psalm. When it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. At the end of that valley, what is it? What is there at the end of the valley? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. As I was looking at this in the life of Peter going through that valley, I saw this little breakfast on the beach, this breakfast of joy, was a table set before Peter in the presence of his enemies. It's very fitting that that verse comes right after the valley, because anybody who goes through that valley and learns the lesson that God has for them through that spiritual odyssey through that valley, there's one thing in the Psalm 23 that you begin to see, that it's in that valley you recognize the enemy and the existence of the enemy. The little sheep gamboling around in the green pastures have no enemy. They have a shepherd who watches them, separates them, encloses them in that little sheepfold. There is no enemy. The wolf can get in, but it's the shepherd who takes care of that. The sheep have no real awareness of that. The still waters, no enemy there. The restored soul, no enemy there. The paths of righteousness, no enemy there. The enemy's there, but the sheep are kept at a distance. But through the valley of the shadow of death, contact is made. Recognition comes, right? It's the first time where the sheep get to see there is an enemy who wants to sift them like wheat. And they come out of the valley not sheep anymore. Remember, they go into the valley as sheep, but they come out as sons. There has been a transformation taking place. And there wasn't Peter. Peter never argued with the word of the Lord again after this. He asked for clarification, but he never argued. I think about when he's on the roof of Cornelius' house, and that sheep came down with all these things, and he was challenged. Peter, kill, slay, and eat. He says, I've never... He wasn't arguing with the Lord at that time. He was mystified. He was being challenged to think something new and different. He didn't understand it, but he took it with him, and when it came to Cornelius' house, and he preached the word, and he saw all these Gentiles saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said he understood exactly what the sheep meant. How can he say is unclean what God has said is clean? You know, that's what was going on in Peter. Never argued with the Lord again. Never tried to control the word of the Lord again. That was what happened in Peter. He saw the presence of the enemy firsthand. Now this raises this question. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Who are our enemies? That's a very interesting question. Who are our enemies? Because we think anyone who persecutes us is our enemy. And we think this table, we view this table as being set before us to show how God provides for us peace in a time of great stress persecution, that sort of thing. But I want to say, no, I don't think so. I say people are not our enemies. Who is the enemy? Satan. It's that one who desires to sift us. And if you think about it, there are two tables mentioned in these passages we've been reading. It's the Last Supper with a table spread before us in the presence of their enemies. Do you know the enemy, Satan, was there at that Last Supper too? Hiding, waiting, watching. When the Lord took the morsel, dipped it, and gave it to Judas, it says as soon as he did that, Satan entered Judas' heart. Where was Satan? He was there all the time, waiting, watching for an opening. And he took the opening and he was up. There was a table prepared, spread in the presence of the enemy. And this breakfast on the beach was the same thing. Satan was there. He was ready. Look what I found in Peter. He went before God and said, look what I found in Peter. And God's mercy covered that whole thing. But it was still the presence of the enemy was there. He's always there, watching, waiting for an opening, for another opportunity to send somebody through the valley of the shadow of death so he can get his hands on them at that point. But it's faith that keeps us whole in there. Now there's one other thing about this table. Thou preparest a table. And we get back to this first half and second half. There is something going on the table. Why does God put a table before us in the presence of our enemies? What's going on? A table of what? In the first half, we have the green pastures, which is food. Food for strength. It's the Word of God that we use, that we take in and we grow by. But in this second half, this table is the Word of the Lord that God uses to bring us out of the valley. And in Peter's case, to surgically remove those things that Satan had found. It is the Word of the Lord. It's a table, is the Word of the Lord. And really what the table of the is dealings with God. You sit at the table that He has prepared in the presence of the enemy, and you know the enemy's there. The Word of the Lord comes to you. It is coming to you to deal with you. It's not the enemy dealing with you anymore. It's the Word of the Lord. Just as it was for Peter. It's a table of dealing. God deals with you. You're no longer a sheep in a pasture beside a still water. You're a son, and He will deal with you as a son. He has much to do. Much He has to bring about in you. And it's the Word of the Lord that does it. So, I've heard that said before, that we have to have dealings with God. Have you ever heard that? You must have heard that, been here long enough. And that means we have to have dealings, transactions. We have to have conversations, events with God where He deals with us and we deal with Him. Honesty, openness, and that. And that's what happened here on this beach, this table, set before Peter in the presence of his enemies. Have to have those dealings. That's how God deals with sons. So, if I could return again now to this. The table has an equivalent in the 23rd Psalm. The first half and the second half. Remember, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And it occurred to me in looking at the 23rd Psalm that that's what I was looking at. The first half of it is life, and the second half is life more abundantly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's life. You have life. I shall not want. We all have life. But you look in the second half of it, and there's an equivalent to that, only amplified, abundant. I shall not want. my cup runneth over. Green pastures, he leadeth me beside, or he maketh me lie down in green pastures. The word of God that feeds us. There is a table set before me in the presence of my enemies. It's food. The green pastures is food. This table, food, but abundant food. More abundant, different food. The word of the Lord. He leads me beside still waters. And I said that was the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that's the presence. He leads me beside still waters. Presence of the Holy Spirit. You have to have a relationship with the Word of God, and you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Still waters. Look in the second half. Thou anointest my head with oil. It's no longer is that the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the life of a believer, that's an abundance. That is a fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look at paths of righteousness. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Look in the second. That's life. Look in the second half. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You're on a path, but the goodness and mercy follow. That is life more abundantly. That's what the 23rd Psalm showed me, that there is life, and there's an example of life more abundantly, all hinging on this one central verse, the valley of the shadow of death. And I said in the beginning, and I'll just repeat, we go into the 23rd Psalm as sheep, but we come out sons. We go in and we're in the pasture. That's, we start in the pasture, but we end in the house. God has a lot to do in this 23rd Psalm. He has a lot to do in us to make us from sheep into sons. He doesn't allows sheep into the house. They can't appreciate it. They don't understand it. He needs sons to live in the house. And that's what the 23rd Psalm was. And it was also a change in relationship. In the beginning, the shepherd is he. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me. He guideth me. He restoreth my soul. He does this. In the second half, thou art with me. Thou. The relationship changes to a very personal relationship. And others would say, we don't hear this very often, but I would say, what you have in the second half of the 23rd Psalm is union with Christ. That's union. That's what we have to look forward to. If we desire, He'll lead us. He will guide us. He will restore our soul. You know, there's no equivalent that I could find, or at least that I've seen, of in the first half he says, He restoreth my soul. There's no equivalent in the second half. All that restoring of the soul is all done in the first half. When you get to the second half, and you sit down at that table, you're out of the valley, sitting at the table, the word of the Lord will do its dealings. Your soul is restored, but you're being dealt with by God. By the word of the Lord. Let it have its perfect work in you. If you have a relationship with the word of God, is it the word of the word of God, or is it green pastures, or is it a table of dealings? It's very interesting. Are you being fed, or are you being dealt with? There will come a time when this Bible, this very Bible, is it green pasture that feeds you? Or is it a word of the Lord that cuts into you deeply, separates, like it says it does in Hebrews, divides the soul from the spirit? Look into this thing and see if you don't get cut once or twice. You'll get cut. If you're being fed, good. That's wonderful. Not just reading it. read, maybe memorize, but get fed from the Word of God. But every once in a while, then ask God to cut you with the Word of the Lord. That'll come up. And that's what I think is the 23rd Psalm. And it's been exciting for me to see that. And you're not supposed to get new light on the 23rd Psalm. That's what I heard. Ed said that. Not fair. But it's been exciting, and pray that God shows you Himself. Has that relationship with you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is abundant. We thank You for those green pastures. We thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit, those still waters that You lead us beside. And we thank You for the paths of righteousness and for the table set before us in the presence of the enemy. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against those powers and principalities, we know by faith You are there with us. And we thank You for the Word of the Lord. And we thank You for the oil that You anoint us with. We thank You for the cup that overflows, and for the goodness and mercy we should see in our life. We thank You. And not by anything that we have done, but because You are with us. And we thank You that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank You, Heavenly Father. We just ask that You help us to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.